In one of the scenes from the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the first movie, Fellowship of the Rings, there's a conversation that takes place between Gandalf and this hobbit named Frodo about the challenge that he has been given by carrying that gold ring. If you have no clue what the Lord of the Rings is, there's still a reason I'm showing you this clip right now. So just take a look. It's a very brief clip.
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us.
Frodo's response to the challenge of carrying that ring and the responsibility that goes with it is, I wish I'd never been given this ring. And Gandalf's reply to him is, we can't decide what happens to us. All we get to decide is what we do with the time that is given us. And that's such a profound statement. I think a lot of us could share that truth. We can't always determine what's going to happen to us, the circumstances of our lives, what people are going to do to us, what we're going to do to ourselves. The only thing that we can do is within that realm of what has happened is to determine how we respond to what has happened in our lives. Some of you have things that have happened in your life you wish had not happened. Most of us, I would probably venture to say. Some of you carry around a pocket full of regrets of things that you have done. Say it. Some of you carry a suitcase load of those regrets around in your life. None of us have had lives that are free of conflict or free of trouble. Some of it we brought on ourselves. Some of it's been thrust upon us. But what we can do is to choose how we respond to those circumstances in life. And that's what we want to consider this morning. How do we respond to the circumstances in life? This is what God's Word encourages us to do in Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Teach us to number our days carefully that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. That could be our daily prayer. God, help me to recognize how brief and fragile life is, so that I might choose wisely how I live today. Boy, what? That's a great prayer as you're getting ready to start your day. God, remind me today. And you don't have to look very far. Just turn on the news. Just open a newspaper. Listen to the news driving in. Every day, the unexpected happens. God, teach me how brief and fragile is this life is so that I can make wise choices today. Because you see, every decision matters. It doesn't matter whether it's the largest of decisions or the smallest of decisions. We all make decisions and they all matter. And so today, we want to ask a simple and yet not so simple question that helps us put all this in perspective. In other words, in order to make my decisions day in and day out, if I answer this question, it'll help me to make better decisions. And here's that question. Why am I here? Why am I here? I don't necessarily mean why are you here sitting in this room at Grace Fellowship. I don't mean that. I'm talking about the big, why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? Last week, we handed out a little booklet. Most of you may have gotten this. It's a Rick Warren booklet on what on earth am I here for? If you didn't get it, then on the table over there where you can sign up for the walk through the Old Testament, you'll find a number of copies that are left. You can pick one up if you didn't get one. Or if you picked one up and you ended up giving it to someone else, feel free to get another one for yourself. Or if after reading it, you want to give one to someone, pick one up. We've got a few left, and so you're welcome to those. But this little book, if you take time to read it, if you take time to process it, it's short, it's simple. but it's very profound. It helps us to answer that question, why am I here? And this booklet, as well as Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it begins with the same sentence. It's not about you. See, when you're starting to answer the question, why am I here? We often begin with us. We often begin with me. But it's not about you. Life is bigger than that. That is a profound countercultural statement. Because let me tell you, everything that the world tells you is, it is about you. It's all about you. Every commercial that you watch on TV, it's all about you. What's going to make you happy? What's going to make you popular? What's going to make you fulfilled in life? And so when this book starts with a sentence, it's not about you. It's asking you to shift your thinking from living in middle class America to shift your thinking to something greater and higher and deeper. That you are not the centerpiece of the universe. The universe does not revolve around you. But instead, it is God who is the center. God who is that which anchors everything else. God who has the answers to the deepest questions of our lives. So let's begin to answer the question this morning, why am I here? And I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer up front, okay? We're going to make it simple, make it easy. The answer is this. You are here to love God and to love people. Now, how do I know that? I mean, I didn't just read that in a fortune cookie. It actually comes from something much, much more wise than a fortune cookie. It comes from the mouth of Jesus himself. You see, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the best thing that man can do on earth? And his response in the Gospels was this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love others. If you want to begin to answer the question, why am I here? Then that's a great place to begin. I am here to love God with all I've got and to love my neighbor like I love myself. So it's not about how much I can accumulate in this life. It's not about how new my stuff is compared to my friend's stuff. It's not about how much power or influence that I can wield. It's about loving God and loving others. So let's take a few minutes to understand what that means a little bit more deeply. First John 4:10 begins with these words. And if you ever see these words starting a sentence, you know it's important. This is love. Okay, now you need to know what comes after that, right? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. This is love. Not what you see in the theater, not what you read about in the books. This is love. There are at least three important truths that we can pull out of this. The first one is that love originates with God. Love originates with God. Love does not begin with us because God is the author of love. All that we know and experience of love in this world between people is a dim reflection of the incredible love that God has shown to us and that God has for us. When we practice love, when we put it into practice, most often our love is, well, it's kind of flawed. We have mixed motives, conflicting emotions. When it comes to human love, we can fall into love and we can fall out of love. That's human love. At times, love can be thrilling. And at other times, I have to agree with the Jay Giles band who wrote the song, Love Stinks. So you've got the thrill of love and the smell of love. on the opposite ends of the spectrum. But that's not biblical love. Biblical love is not a human invention or merely a human emotion. The love that we have in us is a gift from God. We have the capacity to love, not because we have evolved it to survive, but because God has placed it in us. That's huge. If you go out and you ask someone who thinks about this in a purely atheistic means, then what we know of love is something that has developed via evolution. That is, we have adapted and created and grown into this thing called love so that we feel this emotional tie with people. But that's not where love comes from. Love originates with God Himself. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Everyone who loves in this biblical sense, not this flimsy emotional tie, falling in love, falling out of love, but everyone who truly loves in this biblical sense is born of God. Human beings are able to love one another because God gives them the ability to love, but followers of Jesus Christ have the ability to love more fully and more purely because we have experienced the love of God through the sacrifice of the Son of God. And we have something else that non-believers don't have. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. God lives in us. That's huge. When it comes to love, we have a perspective that comes from the cross and the empty tomb. That's our perspective. When we want to understand love, we go to the cross. That's exactly what we're reading here. This is love. Not that we love God. We didn't come up with it. Hey, I think I'll love God today. But that God loved us. Our love of God is a response to God's love for us. We wouldn't have a clue as to what love was if it didn't originate with God, if He didn't place it in us. And so, when we understand that love, when we've received that love, we become channels of that love. Just think about a marriage. Maybe your marriage, or maybe the marriage of someone you know. I've yet to have a wedding ceremony where the two who were getting married didn't profess to love one another. That was kind of a prerequisite. I mean, if I'm sitting in pre-marriage counseling saying, "Now, do y'all love each other?" and they go, "No, not really," we're going to take a step back from that. Okay. And so we began with this concept, okay, he loves her, she loves him. Okay, that's a good starting point. Now let's move on from there, discover what love is and so forth and so on. But we never began with a couple not loving each other. And yet, hey, you know it. Maybe you've experienced it in your own relationships. That after saying I do, those feelings of love kind of come and go like the tide. Sometimes it seems like it's low tide for a long time. But what if we bring into that equation of him and her, what if we bring into that equation the love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives in us? What if that is brought into the equation? That changes everything. Ecclesiastes says that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. In other words, when we wrap the love of God around the love that we have for one another, it strengthens those bonds. And it enables us to endure and to overcome even when the feelings don't seem to be there anymore. Even when we're struggling to feel loving towards that other person. And I promise everybody in premarriage counseling that the day will come when you will turn over and look at that person laying on the pillow next to you, snoring away with bad breath, and hair going in 7,000 different directions, and you will ask this wonderful question from your heart and mind: what did I do? How did I get here? Amen. It happens. The feelings don't often stick. And that's why we need a love that is greater than feelings, greater than emotions, greater than romance. We need a love that comes from God Himself that can bind us together so that we see each other as servants of one another. That it's not about me. I am not the center of the universe. You're not here for me. Rather, I see it, I'm here for you, and we're both here for Jesus. Changes everything. And so love originates from God. The second truth we can draw from this is that love is defined by God. Love not only comes from God, it is also defined by God. In 1 John 4:8 and 4:16, we read these three words: God is love. Now, the great danger in our culture is that we are the ones who get to define love. And you see, well, here's what happens. The verse does not say love is God. If it said love is God, then that would mean we come up with our idea of what love is, and that's what God is. But that's not what it says. It says God is love. Don't want to get that backwards. God is who He is. And we must allow Him to define love for us. And so, again, when I do premarriage counseling, one of the things that we do, we spend a little time in 1 Corinthians 13 coming to understand again, this is what love is. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's not about having all your needs met all the time. This is what love is. And it's so funny that it begins with love is patient. And that word patient, you know what that word patient means biblically? Long suffering. Love suffers for a long, long, long time. And that's why I say if anybody can endure 6 hours worth of premarriage counseling with me and still wants to get married, they deserve what they get. I spend 6 hours trying to talk them out of getting married. Not really. What I want to tell them is, listen, you got to look beyond these lovey-dovey feelings that you have for one another. Because if you want to know what love is, go straight to 1 Corinthians 13 and understand the first thing it tells you is love is patient. It suffers a long, long time. And there's a lot of joy in marriage. There's a lot of ecstasy in marriage. But there's a lot of putting up with each other in marriage too. And so love is patient. So we want to allow God then to come up and tell us what love means rather than we come up with a definition of love and say, this is who God is. So in 1 John 4:10, we see that God's love is expressed in the giving of His Son as an atoning sacrifice for sins. So when God's helping us to understand what love is, then He's telling us that love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Jesus willingly drank of the cup of God's wrath. Jesus willingly went to the cross and died. Jesus willingly took our place so that we might have life forever. Love sacrifices. Love serves. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. So when we're thinking about what is love, what is love, what is love, what is love? If I'm to love God and I'm to love others, what is love? What is love? Love means sacrifice and service. And anybody who's had what we would consider a successful marriage, that is, they've been together a long time and they still like each other, then they've had to practice self-sacrifice and serving the other. And that comes straight from God Himself, who sent His Son, a servant to die in our place. And so that helps us to understand what love means a little bit more. So what we said so far is that love originates from God. And secondly, that love is defined by God. And the third thing that we can draw from this passage is that love is active, not passive. God loved, so he sent his son. I think most of you are very familiar with John 3:16, which says, "For God loved the world in this way." This is the way God expressed his love to us. He gave his one and only son. God loved, God gave. God loved, not a passive kind of, yeah, I'm pretty fond of those folks down there. God loved, God gave. Love is not passive, love is active. We tend to think of love as more of an emotion. That is not entirely accurate. Now, there is an emotional component to love, absolutely. God gave us that too. But biblical love is action that is driven by genuine affection. Action follows the affection. And let me tell you something else. We can look at it the other way too. Sometimes action precedes affection. Action and affection together. That helps to understand love. In other words, there's sometimes we act in a loving way when we don't feel loving about it. But we do it because we know it's the right thing to do. We do it because we have an example of love that we're going to follow even when we don't feel like it. Never let your feelings dictate whether you act in a loving way or not. Your feelings can deceive you. One day you feel this way, on another day you feel that way. Don't let your life be dictated by this coming and going of feelings and emotions. Understand that we need to have genuine affection, which doesn't always lead to good feelings, but genuine affection and action. They come together to express love. That's what God had for us. God loved us. That's his genuine affection. So he gave his son. He loved and he gave. Love is not passive. Love is active. And let me add one more truth that's not drawn from 1 John 4:10, but instead from the passage we read a little earlier, which is Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And that is, love God, love others. And this truth is this: love, the love of God cannot be separated from love of people. Love of God cannot be separated from love of peoples. And so Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What they wanted was, what's the big dog? What's the one that's up on top? What's the top level command? What is the it command? And Jesus gave them two. Now Jesus wasn't messing with them. He wasn't playing games. He was being cooperative. Sometimes you get into conversations and people don't want to give you a straight answer. It wasn't Jesus was trying to avoid giving them a straight answer. It's just that Jesus couldn't give one answer without the other. Love of God and love of people are tied together by Jesus himself. Love God with all your being and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do this and not do this. You can't do this and not do this. Love God, love others. To genuinely love God, we must also love people who are made in his image. This is a revolutionary thought. Every person you meet, no matter how irritating they are, you know some irritating people, don't you? You may have come with them this morning. No matter how irritating they are, no matter how irresponsible they are, no matter how aggravating they are, they carry within themselves the image of God. They're God's unique creation. And it may be flawed. Matter of fact, it will be flawed. It may be flawed big time. But still, there is in them the image of God. And if you can't love them for their sake, then you love them for God's sake. Love the image of God that is in him, even if it's buried really, really deep. Now, loving your neighbor in this way, where you love God and you love your neighbors yourself, loving your neighbor does not mean that you move from self-loving to self-loathing. You get that? It's not that, okay, I love myself, I'm the center of the universe, to over here, I hate myself, and I'm a pile of cow dung, okay? That's not what we're talking about. You don't move from self-loving to self-loathing. Instead, you move from self-serving, it's all about me, to self-giving. It's all about him and others and less about me. It's a matter of changing your perspective. It's not that you're putting yourself down. It's just that you're putting yourself in your proper place. And that is, Jesus came to serve, and he's called me to follow suit. He's called me to serve too. And this is one of the things that I was bragging on some of you in my Bible study this morning. This church is filled with people who humbly serve. They're not looking for someone to toot their horn or to wave a banner in their honor. Matter of fact, Tommy would have probably preferred me not even mention his birthday today. Not that he's getting older or anything. But Tommy's not in it for me to come up on Sunday morning and just say, hey, listen, just let me tell you all the things that Tommy's done this week. No. He gets up, he comes in, and his attitude is, okay, what do I need to do to honor God and to honor my church family? What a cool thing to do. The people who greet you at the front door, they're not doing it because they expect somebody to come and pat them on the back and tell them what a good job they're doing. That's not a bad thing. But that's not their motivation. Their motivation is every person who comes in the life of this church is important. They deserve a smile and a handshake and a warm greeting. If nothing else, maybe even a hug around the neck. Because they're important. They're important to God. They're important to us. Every child who comes in our nursery is important. Every child who's in Powerhouse is important. And I'm willing to pull myself out of the worship service where I'd really like to be to hear that great preacher they've got. Yeah. Anyway, to pull myself out of that to go diaper a baby or teach a child in Powerhouse, pull them out in their small group and communicate with them, or to teach in a way that they can understand the story of the Good Samaritan, whatever it might be. And it's outside the walls of this church too. We've got people every single school day who are in schools trying to help kids learn a little bit better. We've got people who are walking alongside families trying to help them know that there's a better way to live. We've got people who are hammering nails, putting roofs on houses, raking yards, mowing grass for no other reason than I love God and I love people. And that's my motivation. And when we do that, it lends itself to serving others. This is the way Paul puts it in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, what can I do today, not just for me, what can I do today to be a blessing to someone else? Now, we read this, and the thing that comes to your mind is, Jimmy, this is hard. You don't know the aggravating people I have to deal with. You don't know the irresponsible people in my life. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. When you're saying this, it all sounds really good in principle, but in practice, that's a different story. I want to let you know it is only possible to love like this in such a selfless way if we're truly in love with Jesus. Because we're not doing it for them. We're doing it for him. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all as if you're doing it for the Lord. Do it for his glory. Do it for his honor, no matter how it feels. You see, this is a love that looks beyond what makes me happy and then begins to focus on what do other people really need spiritually, emotionally, physically, and how can I respond to that need? The answer is not going to be the same for everybody. It's a love that rolls up its sleeves and is willing to get dirty, to get messy for the sake of serving someone else. It's a love that causes people to stop and take notice and gives us the opportunity to point up. This is why I do what I do. And that's why Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven." Live in such a way that people see your life and they turn their hearts heavenward and say, "Thank you, God, for that person who showed up on your behalf." So let's do a quick overview of what we've covered in case you missed a fill in a blank. Love originates with God. Love is defined by God. Love is active, not passive. And love of God cannot be separated from love of people. You want to know why you're here? That's it. Love God with all you got. Love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. But before we go, we've got one more question to answer. Not only why am I here, but what will I do now? What will I do now? How do I respond to what I just heard? What I just read, to what I just experienced. This is key to understanding Scripture, and that is not only hearing it, but putting it into practice. Just hearing it's great. You can go away and go, "Oh man, that was a blessing for me." But it's better if you go away going, "Okay, I've heard from God. Now this is how I'm going to respond to what God said into my life." And it could be different for us. If you need to receive the love of God through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, then that's how you respond. To say, "You know what, I understand I am not a believer, but I want to be. I want that kind of life. I want to follow Jesus." What do you do? Well, here, if you're ready to take that response, or if you're curious about that response, then when we sing this last song in a few minutes, then here's what I'll ask you to do. Just get out of your seat. People will be glad to make way for you if you're sitting in the middle. Work your way down the aisle and say, "I'm here. I want to follow Jesus. I'm ready to take that step of faith, or I need some more information about that. Help me out here," and we will receive you and rejoice in that decision. Some of you already done that. So what do? Maybe what you need is to repent of a hardened heart. Confess, "You know what? God, I love you, but I really don't love people. They are basically obstacles for me to get between point A and point B. I don't look at people and see the image of God in them. What do I do?" Well, you may just need to come and kneel and just confess to God, "God, I don't love people. I know you do, but I don't. Help me. Help me." For some of you, you may need to confess to God that your love for Him has grown cold. You were on fire for Jesus. You were passionate about the gospel. And now you look at your life and you go, "You know what? I am just as cold as that ember that's tumbled away from the fire. And I'm just ice cold right now. But I want to love you more, God. I want to come back. And I want to come to you this morning and tell you I want to come back." Just come and just ask God. If you need someone to pray with you, we'll pray with you. Some of you need to express love in a tangible way. Maybe to a family member, a friend, a coworker, someone at school. You haven't been loving toward them. You've been anything but loving. And today, you've come to the conclusion that there's nothing I need to do in this building, but there is something I need to do when I get home. Don't let it pass. Do it. For some of you, you're saying, I need a church home that loves like this. And I'm ready to take that step to say, Grace Fellowship is where I belong. If that's the case, you just step out. Just come forward and just let us know what's on your heart. This is the moment of decision where you go from why am I here to what do I do now? And only you can answer that question.